for your time with me to the scriptures that we read together this evening, and 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, Peter has been writing to a people who are in great heaviness and are in great distress. And it may be an encouragement to us this evening just to remember that Christians, as well as other people, are not exempt from trials and tribulations. We are those who will have difficulties and distresses. And in the first chapter of this epistle, Peter writes to a people who are in manifold temptations, trials of many different kinds. And he tells them that they are yet to rejoice. They are yet to rejoice, even though if just for a time they are in great heaviness. And it's possible that we will be in great heaviness and trials. And Peter writes to a people in that context, and he reminds them why it's possible for them to rejoice even in difficult trials. Because he reminds them in verse 2 here that they are elect. He reminds them that they have a new life sanctified by the Spirit. He reminds them that every day for their sins and their transgressions, they have the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them in verse 4, they have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And also that they are kept, verse 5, by the power of God, lest they think they should slip away, lest they think they may be lost and never reach the eternal heavens. No, he reminds them that they are kept by the power of God, and he will keep them in his hand. Well, therefore, he says, you greatly rejoice in these things. There is always something that we can rejoice in, even if we are in heaviness and manifold temptations. That our faith might be tried, he says in verse 7, and being tried, it may be found much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. But it will be to the praise and the honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he will give numerous applications to that. Being holy is one of the key themes of this book. But the second one, or at least one of them, is in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And this is a theme that the Apostle Peter will come back to. And in chapter 2, he will talk about the people being a body. He will talk about them in this chapter as being a royal priesthood, a holy nation. People joined together, elect and precious. That's where Peter will be going. And so a key theme of this book is Christian unity. A key theme of this book is brotherly love. And this evening, very briefly, I just want to give us some things that we ought to put off in our pursuit of Christian love and mutual love and affection, and some things that we ought to put on. And God willing, we'll consider a few this evening. Well, chapter 2 is where I want to begin then. And we'll start with the negative, if you like, the things that we ought to put off, because that's where the apostle starts. And in the first verse of the chapter, Peter takes some sins, if you like, that are on the second table of that law. He brings some sins to us, which are about our relationships with one another. Wherefore, in chapter 2 and verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And so really, we have here Peter's exhortation to put some things off. There are five of them. Put them off. If we want to be people who are growing together, if we are people who are fitly framed together, as the book of Ephesians tells us we ought to be, with Christ as the chief cornerstone, if we are to be worthy parts of that building, in fellowship together, we have to put these things off. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Peter tells us to put them off. We have them already. We have our residual sinful nature. Even though we're believers, even though we have a new nature, yet there are sins. Our sins are, our old man is still there. Our old man still troubles us. And so Peter says, these things are still true of you to some extent. And so put them off and let them be far from you. And if you do that, if you can put these things away from you, well, all of you then will be like newborn babes. You will be those that have a desire for the sincere milk of the word. You know, a newborn baby has that desire for milk and that desire to be fed. And as a Christian, we should be like this. We should have this thirst for the word. And Peter says, well, you will only have that thirst for the word, and you will only grow as an individual, and therefore as a body, as a church, if you put these things from you. And so I'll just consider very briefly these five things to put off. The first one here is malice. Malice. And that's really just an overall term for wickedness, translated in other places as wickedness or ill will between brothers and sisters. Sin is so subtle. We have to be careful. We have to be on our guard. And so we have this exhortation. Put aside all malice, all evil, all ill will. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said he had a fear. And his fear was this, lest when he came to the church, he wouldn't find us as he wanted to find us. He says to the Corinthians, I fear lest I come to you and I don't find what I want to find. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. I'm fearful lest I should find you debating with one another in a contentious way. I fear lest I find you in contentions. I fear lest I find you in envyings. Oh, I fear lest I find you in wrath with each other, anger with each other. I fear lest I come and I find amongst you strife, selfish ambition, if you like. I fear lest I come before you and there are backbitings, there are murmurings, whisperings, and conceit and tumults. Well, we must put off ill will towards each other. When we think of that second table of the law, the things that we ought to be, the things that we ought not to be. Oh, do not kill, yes, but also do not hate. Do not say hateful things. Do not think hateful things one toward another. Don't debate to the point where you are creating an argument and you are creating divisions among you. It's fine to discuss, isn't it? But we don't take that too far so that there are contentions amongst us. Envyings. What a sad thing when the church, there are members of the church that envy each other. Oh, I wish I had what he had. I wish I had the job he had. I wish I had his car or whatever he has. And there's envyings amongst the brethren. What if there are strifes, selfish ambitions? What if there are backbitings? Is it possible that there could be so? Whisperings, maybe not to people's face. Oh, we're nice to people's face. We are polite and cordial to their face. But then in private, we may be backbiting, saying things against them. Whispering against them, spreading rumours about them, conceit, or all number of things in this verse here. Put aside all malice, all evil, all ill will between the brethren. Put it off. If you would wish to grow as a body of people, we must put this off. Well, lay aside all malice. Lay aside all guile. All guile. What does that mean? Well, deceit, deceitfulness. And really, this word comes from the fishing world. This word comes from bait. And you know what happens if you go fishing? You put the bait on the end of the rod, and you put the rod into the water, and the fish is attracted to something. And it thinks it's good, but you know it's not. You know it's to catch them. This is ultimate deception, if you like. And this word comes from that. I remember going crabbing in one of the ports, and you put the nets down and nothing happens. And we were there for a good few minutes, nothing happens, half an hour, I don't know, nothing happened. And then our friends came along and they had the right idea. They had the nets, but they had the bacon. And they put the bacon in the nets, and all of a sudden there's crabs galore everywhere. And this is the sense. Oh, they are just attracted to that whiff they get of bacon. Not that it would smell like that, but you know how they can be attracted to these things. Oh, that's the sense here. Debate, deceit, fishing. That deception, drawing people in. Drawing the crab in with the bacon. And we have to be careful. If we're guilty of the first, we have evil speaking, all those things that we just talked about. Well, if we have those, it may be that we have to use deceit to cover them up. And so these things are slightly linked, aren't they? But lay aside all malice, lay aside all deceit, and we remember these things. Lay aside, says the apostle, hypocrisies. Hypocrisy. Very easy, isn't it, to be hypocritical? We might make excuses for ourselves and the way we've behaved. Yes, we don't often make it for other people. We behave in a certain way, and then we judge other people more harshly. Well, that can be true of us. You think of the example of David. I'm not criticizing David. He was a godly man, a godly king. And yet, the word gives us an example of David and how he let evil into his life, wickedness, ill will. He let this first thing into his life with his desire that he shouldn't have had to Bathsheba. And, you know, he made an error there. And so he had to cover that up with deceit. He had to lie about it. He had to find a way out of it. And you know what he did with Uriah the Hittite. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him. And Nathan gives him the parable. I'm sure you know it. There is this man who had everything, and he took one thing from the person that just had one thing. He took it from him. And David was wroth. David was angry with that person. Oh, how dare he? And Nathan took his life in his hands, perhaps, and said, "Thou art the man. You are the man. You have just done exactly that thing. You took, you have everything you wanted, David, and yet you took from Bathsheba. You took from Uriah the Hittite the one thing he had." And so David shows us how this can happen. Well, it's an extreme example. But the apostle says, lay all these things off. Put them aside. Any ill will or wickedness in your fellowship, any deceitfulness, any hypocrisy. And so we learn from him. Lay aside all these things. Lay aside envies. Envies. Resenting other people. Oh, that's an ugly thing, isn't it? Resenting their situation. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to think that other people have it easier than we do. It's easy to think that other people have everything, we have nothing. They have easy circumstances, and I have difficult circumstances. And we become envious of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I was interested that when, this seems like a long time ago now, but when Theresa May was the Prime Minister, you know, she had these days when she would be in the Houses of Parliament debating and defending the things that she was defending. She would be attending meetings all over the place. She would celebrate birthdays with Prince Philip, with Prince Charles. She was on the radio at 8 o'clock. She would have to travel home back to Reading. She was all over the place and busy. And you can't imagine the pressure and the strain. And then she was on the radio and somebody said to her, "So give us what happened in your day yesterday." And she told them all the things that she did in the day. And she said by the time she got home, it was about 9:30 in the evening. And she just had enough time to eat some beans on toast that her husband had cooked her. And enough time to put on the washing so that it was ready for the next day. And you think, that's very strange, isn't it? The Prime Minister of the country, she's rushing around, she rushes home, she eats beans on toast cooked by her husband, and she's getting the washing on for the next day. And you would never think that. If you didn't know anything about her, you'd think that she would have somebody to do this for her. You think that she would be eating sumptuously. You think she would have a cleaner. You think she'd have a maid, whatever. I didn't expect to hear that from her. And so often and so easily we can think, this person has it easy. They have this, they have that. And if they only had my circumstances and my situation, and we become envious, perhaps wrongly, perhaps things that we're making up about them. And so we remember, we all have our difficulties. We all have our situations in life. We all have what the apostle refers to in the first chapter, the diverse temptations, diverse trials of many different kinds. And people may be suffering in silence. They may not know. You may not know everything about them. And so we are not envious. We stop ourselves. We check ourselves. Am I laying aside all malice? Am I laying aside all guile, all hypocrisy, and all envy? And finally, the evil speakings, slander, defamation of character. The mouth, says one, is that through which malice and deceit pour forth. And so we have to be very careful with our tongue. We talked about whisperings and backbitings already. Is it possible, says James, for a spring to a fountain to give forth sweet water and bitter? No. Can a fig tree bear olive berries, my brethren? Or a vine figs? No. Because they're very different things. It shouldn't be possible for a Christian to be blessing on the one hand and cursing on the other. And so we ask ourselves again, am I using my tongue for good purposes? Am I using my tongue to build people up, to encourage people? Or am I using it to spread whispers about them, to spread gossip about them? Am I envious of somebody so much so that I will try and discredit them? If somebody has some good news, am I full of joy for them? Or is there something about me that resents that? Well, the apostle says, put all that off. Put all that off. And if you do, as everybody was doing that, then we would grow as a church. We would be like newborn babies, all of us, taking that sincere milk of the word, and we would grow, and we would be built up as Christ, the living stone. We are lively stones in verse 5 of this chapter. Lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, they're the put-offs, if you like. But then the apostle here in this chapter 3 and verse 8 gives us some things to put on. Some things to put on. Finally, verse 8 of chapter 3. Be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And you'll notice there are 5 things there. And so we've had 5 things that we ought to put off. And here are 5 things that we have to put on. The first one, be ye all of one mind. Think alike, says the apostle. Think alike. This word really means be single-minded. It means be of the same mind. And we have an English word that I don't think anybody uses anymore. I don't even want to say it, but it's a phronemophobia, which is a fear of thinking. And so the apostle here is saying, homo thinking, that's what he's saying. Be of the same mind, the same thinking. And this is such a command in the scripture. You could find it everywhere, in most books. Romans 12 verse 16, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Go and look at the book of Philippians. You'll find so many exhortations there to be like-minded. Philippians 1 27, 2 verse 2. And so we have to take this seriously. Are we like-minded? Are we thinking the same things? Or are there divisions amongst us? Well, can we be of like mind on everything? Well, possibly not on everything, but on the major things, we ought to be of one mind. When we're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine of the Saviour, when we're thinking of the great attributes of God, when we're thinking about the plan of salvation, when we're thinking about all these things, On the fundamentals of the faith, if you like, the way that we're saved, how we're saved, repentance and faith, and a gift of God in new life. These are major issues. And if somebody would come along and give us a different gospel, well, we correct them. We must correct them and bring them to our way of thinking. We put them under the word, and we are to be those who are like-minded. And in the book of Philippians, the chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, the Spirit will guide us. If there's a division amongst us, the Spirit will guide us. God shall reveal even this unto you, says the book. And so the first exhortation is to think alike. And so we must be those who are in the Word, seeking to understand the Word, seeking to understand the doctrines, being sure, at least, convinced in our own mind, at least, that what we believe is the truth. Let every man be convinced. in his own mind, and to come with an open-mindedness. If we have an issue where we feel differently, we come and we discuss and we aim to get to this point where we think alike, where we're united. And it's so important. Finally, be all of one mind. And that's the first thing that the apostle would have us put on. Well, the second thing here is compassion. Think alike, he says, firstly. Secondly, feel alike. The word literally here is literally sympathetic in the Greek. Sympathetic. And we take this word to be bad. We have this word to mean be sympathetic with somebody who is in difficult circumstances. We think of it like that. Somebody is in need of our sympathy. It means they have a difficult set of circumstances, and we try and come alongside us. The Greek here is slightly more rounded than that, and it can mean good as well as bad. So if somebody has good circumstances, we rejoice with them. And so this word really encompasses everything. Weep with those who weep, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And that's how not to be envious, isn't it? If we have somebody in the fellowship who has good news, maybe our instinct is to be jealous and to be envious. But we say, no, let's rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's such a natural thing, isn't it, to be empathetic, to give sympathy. When we see rulers in the world, and dictators perhaps in the world, who have little sympathy for their people and the plight of their people, and they may be spending millions and billions on rockets and defence, and their people are starving, and we think, what a terrible situation. There's no natural sympathy for those people. And even the world, even those who have no interest in the gospel, would see this as a terrible thing, that there might be people who don't show any sympathy at all. And there may be people who they're in a family circle and they have some bad news and their family just doesn't care. There's no sympathy offered. There's no rejoicing with good circumstances. There's no compassion and sympathy in difficult circumstances. And so it's just a natural thing. It's something that comes naturally to a lot of people. Well, how much more should it come naturally to us as Christians? How much more should we be those who are sympathetic to our brothers and sisters around us? So we have to ask ourselves, am I self-absorbed all the time? Am I only interested in myself? If I get a chance to speak to somebody, is it always me that's telling the other person about myself? Do I ever think about them and their circumstances? Or am I a good listener? Do I really listen? It's one thing, isn't it, to listen to somebody. But are you really listening? You listen to their situation and then you forget it. Is in one ear and out the other. I used to know a man who was very, very quiet, and you would think that he wasn't listening to anything. And sometimes you would speak to him and you would wonder whether he'd heard anything. And then a week later he'd come back and he'd say, I've been thinking about that thing you said and here's what I think. And you think, well, he was listening. And it took him a week to just go away and think about it. But he was somebody who was feeling with you. He didn't express it very obviously, but he was somebody who was listening, and it was all going in, and he was considering it, and he was thinking about it. And then the next week he would come and he would wholeheartedly share your situation with you. And that's the kind of person that he was. Are we really good at considering each other's difficulties, each other's trials and distresses, but each other's good news, our good circumstances? They're all important. We come together and we aim to think alike, but we also aim to feel alike. Well, number three on the list, having compassion one of another. Be ye of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren. And this word's a very famous word, Philadelphia. Philadelphia love. How much are we to love our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, it's just a challenge for us. There's nothing obvious, nothing new to say here, but we ask ourselves, challenge ourselves, remind ourselves, how much do I forbear with my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Am I somebody who gets angry easily? Am I somebody that is irritable? Do I forgive my brothers and sisters as I ought to forgive if there's been a misunderstanding? Am I exerting myself for my Christian friends? Do I go the extra mile? to make an effort? Or do I sacrifice anything for anybody? Have I ever made a decision which would be difficult for me to the benefit of somebody else? Do I look to encourage and build people up? Do I aim to be somebody who is useful to other people just in conversation? Am I sufficiently in the Word that I'm useful to somebody else? You know, often our usefulness comes when we're least expecting it. And if we're proud about it, if we're proud about something, I'll explain in a moment, but if we're proud about it, the Spirit resists us. And it may be that you are studying something in the Word, and that's good. But you want to become the expert, and that's good as well. And you want everybody to know that you've studied this thing and that you're an expert in this thing. And you, in conversation, like to drop it in that you've learned this and learned that. And that's not necessarily bad. But sometimes you want to do it because you want to put on a show. And you want to convince other people that you're in the Word and you know everything. And you have something to say about this. And sometimes we're thinking, I wonder if the other person found that useful. I hope, and we can do this in a sincere way. Oh, I wonder if what I said to somebody was helpful. But sometimes we only want them to be helped because it looks good on us, or we feel good about ourselves having helped them. Well, sometimes, you know, our usefulness can come when we're least expecting it. You're in a conversation with somebody and you just say something which comes naturally to you. You're not really thinking about giving a good answer or anything like that. But you just say something and you don't think anything more of it. And then the next week or something, somebody might come to you and they say, thanks for that reminder. And you'd forgotten you'd even said it. Because God wants all the glory for that reminder. And if we're taking it to ourselves and about how we said it and how we argued it, well, he'll resist us. But sometimes we don't think about that. We just say something and a week or two later, oh, that was really helpful. Thanks for that advice. And you think, well, I didn't even know I was saying anything particularly useful there. Or I wasn't trying to say anything useful there particularly. And the Lord will bless. Well, exhorting one another, praying for one another. So important, isn't it? Our prayers can be so lax. Our prayers can be so unfeeling. Lord, give me a heart to pray. And if we all pray for one another fervently, if every day we brought somebody before the Lord, as many people as we could, praying for people, how much difference it would make to their lives. And sometimes some people will say, were you praying for me? Because I really felt the Lord's help this week. And they really feel like somebody's praying for them. And maybe this week we could bring somebody that we know before the Lord and really give heartfelt prayer for them. And maybe that person will really benefit from our prayers. And it can be people in specific need, of course, but maybe just for somebody who you haven't particularly engaged with, just somebody in their fellowship. Oh Lord, I pray for him, I pray for her. Grant them strength, grant them wisdom, grant them understanding. Help them to rejoice in you in all circumstances of life. Well, we bear one another burdens. We admonish one another. If we see a brother or sister stumble, we seek to bring them back. But we don't just love in word only. That's the point, isn't it? It's all very well, isn't it, to do as James says, oh, depart in peace. You see a brother or sister have need. Somebody comes into the church this evening and they're starving. You see they're starving and you say, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, we don't give them anything for the body. What good is that, says James. So we have to love in word, yes, and we have to love in deed. We feed them and we care for them. Oh, the goal of brotherly love is so important. Think the same, feel the same, have brotherly kindness one for another, Philadelphia love, and fourthly then, be pitiful. Verse 8 of chapter 3, the word here is bowels of mercies, we might translate that. Tender-hearted, some people say, tender-hearted. Moved with compassion, that's the sense. So moved in your own soul for somebody else. So maybe referring to particular distresses here. Well, we do our best to relieve. We do our best to help our brothers and sisters in their need. And we do it cheerfully. Be pitiful. It shouldn't be possible for a member of our church to have great need and yet nobody does anything about it. We have bowels, and with bowels of compassion, we're tender-hearted, moved with compassion. And finally there, courteous. Be courteous. Humble-minded. Humble-minded. Gentle. Some translate that. Affable. Shunning rudeness. Moroseness. Stiffness. So important to remember as a company of people, we're to be friendly. We shouldn't be able to just walk past people and not acknowledge them. Hi, how are you? Ask them about themselves. This is elementary. It comes at the bottom of the list. But we're courteous to one another. And if rudeness creeps in, if a kind of coldness creeps into our friendships, then we're in trouble. Be courteous, humble-minded, be gentle. This is the sense of this word here. I don't think we need to expand on that too much, but it's an important thing for us to remember. I did read this. As a people of God, we're to be together, unified. Not frozen together, but knit together. And that's a nice thing to think, isn't it? We are a people of God, but we're not to be cold and stiff. We're not to be frozen together, stuck together like something in the freezer would be frozen together. We need to be knitted together, unified in a loving way. And if we are individually, and if we are putting off these things individually, putting on these things individually as a church, well, what a difference that would make. Wherefore, says the apostle, if you lay aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and all envies and all evil speakings, you will then, as newborn babes, have that desire for the sincere milk of the word, and you will grow as individuals. And then when you come together, if you're making an effort to put these things off and making an effort to put these things on, you will grow. You can't help it. Like a baby takes its milk and it grows. It has to happen. In all but a few cases, we'll have that sincere desire for the word. And if our lives are full of malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, we won't want that milk. We won't want that milk. There will be a disconnect in our communion with God. And therefore, we won't really have a desire to taste the word. We won't grow. And there will be divisions amongst us and envyings. And all the things that the Apostle Paul didn't want to find would be found. And so these thoughts are to help us this evening to be members of a body. And in Ephesians 2 verse 21 we read this: in Christ all the building is fitly framed together, and if it is, it grows to a holy temple in the Lord. Well, we all have to have our part in that. We are all a lively stone in that building, and therefore we must do our best to put off these things and to put on a single-mindedness, a desire to be same thinking, a desire to feel alike, to be compassionate, to be sympathetic, a desire to love our brothers with that Philadelphia love and sisters, a desire to be pitiful, to be courteous. Never lose sight of these things, as obvious as they may be, because a unified body is such an important doctrine in the books of the New Testament. Let us take them seriously. Let us strive and make an effort to do these things. And what a wonderful blessing it will be, not only to ourselves, but also to our brothers and sisters. Well, may the Lord help us all. Amen. Our final hymn is number 1002. 1002. Help us to help each other, Lord, each other's cross to bear. Let each his friendly aid afford and feel his brother's care.